Good morning, church. Come on in, find your seats. It's good to see you this morning. Always a good day to gather together as the body of Christ to worship and to learn. Just a couple quick announcements as we get started, and then we're going to have the worship team up. Want to mention to you that if you came this morning, as we often do on the first Sunday of the month, and you came ready to give to a benevolence offering, that our benevolence this month is going to the Philippines, who have been greatly affected by a super typhoon. The troubles with that are ongoing, as many of you remember, with something like Katrina, where it was months and years to recover. It's only been a couple of months, and they still need lots of help, and so we're going to send that there. So please give generously so that we can bless them in that way. The VBS Planning Committee is looking for another person or two to join them and help plan VBS this year. There's some contact information there for Debbie Baggett. So if you want to jump in and help out in that way, or even just find out what that would entail, we'd love you to contact her. We could certainly use the help as we try to reach the kids of this community. Also, we want to let you know that as you're leaving today, that our church has some gifts for you on the way out. So our hospitality team has some stuff that they want to give you. We've got some cookies. We do have gluten-free cookies if you need those. And if you say, I'm not doing the sweets right now, we've got some fruit for you on the way out as well. So they just want to bless you. It's February. They just want to love on you guys. And so grab some goodies on the way out today. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we especially want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you want to know more about our church, getting in touch with us, grab one of those cards from the seat pocket in front of you, or maybe down one, get it filled out so we can know that you were here and be in touch with you. But thank you everyone for coming. If you'd stand with us now, we'll invite the worship team up and we're going to worship together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for that reminder this morning, Lord, that we only have breath, we only have life because of you, Lord. It's your breath breathed in us that gives us life. And so help us to worship you alone, Lord. May our eyes not be on lesser things, but may they be always on you. You alone are deserving of our worship, God. And Lord, would you take our hearts, would you seal them for eternity, Lord, as we walk through this life and toward eternity with you. We thank you for this body of believers, Lord. We find it such a privilege that you have included us as part of your family, and then we get to be part of this little family, and help us as a church to seek your wisdom, to boldly follow you when it's challenging. Lord, help us to be a church that's marked by prayer and seeking you. Lord, we think of those in our body this morning and even in our community as well who are struggling with health concerns. I know many are ill right now, Lord, whether that's related to the pandemic or just our cold and flu season. Lord, there are so many under the weather. We pray for healing, Lord. We pray for restoration to health. And we also just pray for comfort and peace in the midst of suffering, Lord. We ask that you would continue to help us to be people who suffer well because our eyes are on you, Lord. We thank you for the great work you're doing, not just here, but around the world. We thank you for the places where we hear great reports of the gospel on the move and many lives being saved and coming to you. Lord, we also pray for the parts where the soil is hard, where it's difficult. We think of many Muslim countries where it's a challenge right now. Lord, we even confess that that's our own country right now, Lord, that the soil is hard and many are hardened, their hearts are not open to you. And so we pray that you would do that, Lord, that you would begin to wake people up across the world, make their hearts open to what you have, and would you send many workers out into the field to be ready for that. We pray for the Philippines, Lord. We pray for the recovery from the typhoon. We pray for those that go and serve there, that it wouldn't you would bring all the physical needs, Lord, and through those physical needs, you would also create opportunities for the gospel to be shared, Lord. The people might find rescue from their physical ailments and the trials they're facing, and also find rescue for their eternal souls through Jesus. Lord, we do want to lift up the Ralstons to you right now. We thank you for these praise reports, Lord. We thank you that although they were not planning on being home for 3 years, just one, we thank you that during this extra time at home because of the pandemic, that they've been able to make great relationships with other partners. They've been able to train and learn, and now you send them back out on the field here very soon, refreshed and ready. We pray that they would be an encouragement to the missionaries that they support and visit. We pray for all this travel that's coming up. We see multiple trips planned. We thank you that they're able to go on those again. We ask that you would keep that available. You would keep the borders open. You would keep the restrictions to a minimum so that they can travel around and serve in the way that you've called them to. And now, Lord, this morning we just ask that you would open our hearts, that we would be ready to receive your word. We pray for Pastor Tom as he comes to share with us from the book of Joshua. Lord, we ask that your words would be in his mouth and that we might have, again, our hearts open to hear your word this morning, that it would impact us and change us as your word gives life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I've asked Lauren Gehrig to come up here with me. And we may have a couple of different things, but I'm holding up a bookmark, but it's up on the screen. And so Lauren's going to tell you just a little bit about this.
It's a long story. I'll try to keep it short. Going all the way back to the assessment when we were asked as a church to do lots of things. One of the things that we were asked and tasked to do as leaders was to create a mission, vision, values kind of statement that gave us a bit of a target for how we would go about moving forward. So this is the culmination of that.
Okay, so how is this supposed to be used? What's a good way? You could put it in your Bible, it could be a bookmark. We've got some in the back, about 60 of them back there on the table. There's, you can still grab one, but how do the elders envision this being used?
Well, there's a lot of different ways, I guess, and I'd be certainly willing to talk with you individually. If you go back to our previous version of the bulletin, we had five pictures across the top, and those five pictures are listed on this under the how we do it, the values part, the worshiping, listening, loving, sharing, and following. Those were pieces of what we hoped people would incorporate into how they lived. But as you notice on the back, top eight strategy areas, number one was communicate this vision often. And we haven't done a very good job at that. We had a sermon, I know. But this is just one more opportunity to give you an idea of how to use it. As elders, we often deal with the question, you know, well, what do the elders want us to do? And so the five areas to grow is kind of a good way to use it. If you have an idea, if you have a ministry that you want to share, or expand, or develop. If you look at those five areas of growth, there's a lot of options there, but they basically gives you a guideline that says, if what you're proposing supports a local community, welcomes individuals, builds spiritual maturity, nurtures relationships, or prayer, if you would to come to us as elders and say, hey, here's something that I'd like us to do, I'm willing to kind of be a catalyst or get something going, you'll have a better chance of success and getting it going if you've thought about how it's going to be applied and how it would be implemented.
Somebody wrote a book, The Permission Giving Church, and this is kind of along that lines. Is that as you see areas that God has called and gifted you to serve, and you can match this up, kind of look through some of this as a template, that could be helpful. We had somebody just this week come about a food ministry with a wagon, like a barbecue wagon that they want to take around and make available. And it's like, well, that sounds cool. And I know we got some barbecuers out there. So there's different ways to be shared in and to play those, to plug in those gifts. So grab one of these, talk to Lauren, myself, somebody else, and we'll continue working on this slowly. It's not a done deal, right?
No, absolutely not. And I think the point that I really kind of have personalized a little bit with me was the what we do, the mission part. Try to help find ways to help people to go grow closer to Jesus, even if they've been a Christian for a long time. Getting closer to Jesus is always a good thing. If they've never been a Christian, then getting them introduced to Christians, getting them anywhere that gets them closer would be a step that we advocate for.
Great, thank you. And this is besides the the cookies and stuff that are going to be handed out later, there's also going to be some of these signs. And these are a sign from last year that we had, and they were put in. There's a yard sign. There's a stand for it. And you can take one of these. You can put it outside your business. You can put it outside your door of your home, your driveway. And this will be something that you can, just another way to let people know as you grow closer to the Lord and help them, might spur some conversations there. So those will be at the back along with your gluten-free cookies, sugar cookies, oranges, and more to come. We are in the book of Joshua. We've been in a series. A major part of what we do as a church is sharing God's Word together. And so we've been in a series going through the book of Joshua, and we do have these books. These are a scripture journal book, and we had a case of these that we went through, and we bought another case of 50. So if you don't have one, it's a great thing to grab and to go through. I know that some people actually go through after the service and they put their sermon notes on the side. I've used it, and I've kind of scribbled in it. I've highlighted. I've done some color kind of coding to it. And this is an opportunity for you to have a portion of Scripture that on the side or in the text you can work with, you can use it in a way that maybe as you read and use your own Bible, you're a little reluctant to write in. So this is a great thing for you to use. If you need one, again, they're in the back. You could raise your hand and grab one right now, or we can just give them to you on the way out. Be sure to grab those. If you're in this, we're on page 14. And we're on chapter 3, and chapters 3 and 4 go together in the book of Joshua. Chapter 3 gives kind of a summary, and chapter 4, the first 10 verses of it, are going to introduce a concept of some memorial stones that were placed after the crossing of the Jordan. So 3 is the basic story, and 4 is going to give some more details about what went on. One of the problems that we face when we think about the Jordan River is most of us have no concept of the Jordan River's size, scope, whatever it is. It's really hard. If you want to go and stand at the Jordan River, you have just 1 week to pay your registration. We will be leaving and going on March 11th through the 20th, and there's still room. So we're going to stand at the Jordan River, and we will be non-impressed, okay? The Jordan River is not like the Mississippi. And what makes it least impressive these days is that it's been dammed for various the water providing of drinking water and irrigation for various parts in Israel. So it's really small. Don't think the Mississippi. Think like the Pudding River. There's places where you think, if I had a good running start, I could jump across this. There's the length of the Jordan River. It comes out of Mount Hermon, and there's snows up there, like a lot of our rivers come off of the snow melt of the Cascades, Mount Hood. And so Mount Hermon is the source of it, and it flows for about 25 miles from Mount Hermon to where it enters the Sea of Galilee. The outflow from the Sea of Galilee is for about 65 miles from there down to the Dead Sea. If you were to go from the heights of Mount Hermon, over 5,000 feet, to the Dead Sea is about 1,500 feet below sea level. It's actually the lowest spot on Earth. So you're looking at a tremendous loss of elevation, which meant that at certain times the river ran really fast, again, before it was dammed. And it also meant that in that, as you look at the Jordan River, that 90 miles of the Jordan, it actually, the river itself is 200 miles long. So how does that happen? I mean, we're going 90-mile distance, but it's 200 miles. And it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's a very windy river, and again, has different characteristics at different times of year. At this time of year that we're looking at in this, it tells us later on that it was at the time when the river was at a flood stage. Now, the significance of that was the Jordan River would have been seen by people in Jericho and on the other side. At this time in Scripture, the nation of Israel is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They've sent in a couple of spies to Jericho. They spent 3 days in the hills and came back over. And Joshua is going to pick up, and the people there are on the east side of the Jordan River. When the Jordan was in flood stage at the time of this story, it may have filled that entire river valley where it just came out of the river channel. Again, this is a bad illustration, but some of you know kind of what's going on. The Pudding River down past Mallory's, when it's really big, it fills a big area, okay? That's not anywhere near a mile across. It's maybe a quarter mile at that. But the Jordan River Valley at places would have been nearly a mile across, out of its bank, in flood stage, and not like it looks now. Now it looks pretty much like the pudding, okay? It's just kind of sitting there. But actually, still descending that, unhindered by dams, and pretty much flowing, kind of a white water kind of a situation with a lot of flow to the river. The other thing that was a problem for it was the Jordan River. The water was a problem, but even more than that, the banks are overgrown. So whether it's willows or brush or whatever, especially at flood stage, it'd be really, really hard to know. And it would never look like, okay, we just go from here to there over the river. It would be like you're going to disappear into some brush and there's going to be river channels and ways to get it through. It was a formidable obstacle. Now, the people of Jericho would have felt pretty good about that. They would have felt, you know what? It's flood stage. The God of the Canaanites, one of their primary gods, was a god named, I always grew up calling him Baal. Some people say Baal, B-A-A-L. And Baal was the god of, get this, thunder, storm, lightning, flood, and seas. So they would have thought, we are on this side of land and they've got a fortress that's built up on a hill and they've got some walls around it. And the major barrier for the people of Israel on the east side of the river to get across the Jordan, they would have thought, the people of Jericho would have been like, our God's got it. You know, the river's flooding, it's really moving fast, it's wide, it's over our banks. It would have been the worst possible time, humanly speaking, for Israel to cross the river. But God's gonna take them across. And in their journey of faith, if you're following in your sermon notes, I've said following God's lead by faith requires prepared lives, willing feet, open eyes, obedient hearts, and inquiring minds. The prepared lives, reading page 14, Joshua 3, in this little sermon journal, Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from a town called Shittim or Shittim. That, one of my Bibles I read that actually means acacia grove. If you're into acacia trees or you know what that is, that's just the place where there's a lot of acacia trees. They came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, about 3,000 feet. Do not come near to it in order that you may know the way you should go, for you've not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Without preparation, nothing is noticed. Nothing is noticed. Now you may say, okay, that's too harsh. I mean, it says nothing. Maybe you're going to want to write few things or whatever. But without preparation, Nothing is noticed. He tells them to consecrate themselves. That would have included some ceremonial washing. It would have included, for the married couples, abstaining from sexual intercourse. It would have included perhaps some new clothes. The consecration was a time of preparation for what God was about to do. The reason I say nothing is noticed, there's some ways to illustrate this just from your own home, your own life, your own kind of stuff. If you're going on a trip and you got an automobile and you want to get it ready for the trip, you're going to pay special attention. Maybe you know there's that little sticker on the windshield that says you're supposed to change the oil in so many miles or so many months. You think, okay, well, I had that. But after you get that, you start to think, well, you know, maybe I should clean the car. It's kind of dirty. I haven't cleaned out the trunk in a while. We're going to put a bunch of suitcases, luggage in there. Maybe you're readying an RV for a trip. And when you get it ready, when there's preparation, you will automatically start to notice things you never noticed before. Because you're preparing for it. And it's stuff that you walked right by. If you're going to have somebody over to eat, you're going to have somebody over for a dinner meal at your house, you would be not surprised because you're just probably like our house is. You start to notice all kinds of things. It's like we're going to have people over, but there's a pile of stuff I've been walking past for the last month. And if I'm going to have somebody over, all of a sudden, mom starts to say to the kids, can you please put away that stuff? I've been walking past that for a long time. And here's the thing, we're having people over tomorrow. So we got to get this cleaned up, put away, whatever. It's the exact same thing in this situation, except they say, clean up, consecrate yourselves, get ready, because tomorrow God's going to do some amazing stuff. And you need to be ready to see it. I don't know how many of you last night, when you went to bed, thought, tomorrow's Sunday. I'm going to meet with God's people in God's place. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to sing songs of praise to Jesus Christ, who is crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again. And there's going to be other people together. It's not going to be just me singing by myself. And we're going to hear something from His Word. Maybe you thought ahead, it's the first Sunday of the month and there's going to be communion. Maybe you thought, oh, well, that'll be something. And maybe you thought, Saturday, yesterday, last night, you thought, tomorrow, God is going to do wonders. And so I want to prepare myself. I want to think it through. I know we're in Joshua. Maybe I forgot where we're at. I'm going to try to read a couple of chapters. We're in Joshua 3, 4 this week. Next week, we'll be reading a passage of Joshua 5. The reason we give you these books is so that you can be prepared. Now, what does change when you come to a church service or a meeting or a prayer meeting, Thursday night prayer meeting? If you gather with that, there's a group of people, maybe 10 or more people that gather there. On Thursday morning, before they pray, do they go, wow, tonight we're going to talk to God with a group of people. We're going to ask Him to do things in our midst. It changes so much. How many of you came this morning and said, oh, look at that. Must be Communion Sunday. I entirely forgot. And we don't have to have a show of hands, but it's like, oh, you walk in and it's like, oh, yeah, okay. When Joshua tells the people to prepare themselves, he says, tomorrow, God's going to do stuff. The 2 million people, you know, parents getting kids ready, there's singles, there's young people, there's elderly, there's widows, and Joshua tells them, tomorrow, you're going to see something. Get ready. They were prepared. In verse 4, just before he tells them get prepared, he tells them there's a distance between you, and this is the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be about 2,000 cubits in verse 4, maybe 3,000 feet. Do not come near it. And then it says, in order that you may know the way you shall go. Because you've not passed this way before. Well, that phrase right there could apply. You know, that's that phrase, you have not passed this way before. You know it in just one word that you've heard over and over and over for the last 18 months. That word is unprecedented. Unprecedented just means you've not passed this way before. You've never lived through this set of circumstances. Now, for the children of Israel, in a very real sense, they're on the east side of the Jordan. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally come up to this river, and it's in flood stage. And God tells them, you ain't never done this before. You may know what the phrase déjà vu is. Déjà vu means you're in a situation and you come to it and you think, I think I've been here. I think I know this before. There was a comedian who coined the phrase and he called it vuja day. Vuja day, man, I ain't never done this before. And this is the children of Israel on the east side of the river. And he tells them, motion is not as important as direction. It's not as important as direction. Sometimes we get caught up and we say, we just need to do something. We just need some activity. We just need something going on. And motion is never as important as direction. Now, the reason he tells them to keep some space between them and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is described in Exodus 25. And it was a box that God had made out of wood, and it was overlaid with gold, and there were two cherubim on the top of it. And these angels were sometimes called or represented the mercy of God. And inside the ark was the law of God. And it may be a great picture that God's mercy is triumphing over or overshadowing the law. But whatever it was, the significance of that ark, God said, this is where I'm going to meet with Moses. You build this box, and I'm going to talk with Moses when we come into to understand what God's will is for the children of Israel as God gave it to Moses. That ark represented the presence of God with his people. In Chronicles, there's a place where it talks about that when they were going to build the temple and they were going to put the ark in there, it mentions almost the ark as like the footstool of God. It's like God is in heaven, but when God comes to earth and when God interacts with his people on earth, it's like God's throne was represented by the ark. And if you read, and you will, and you'll circle it or something, this chapter, Joshua 3 and 4, how many times it mentions the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. So it mentions it in verse 3. Goes on down, you'll just see it time after time after time. Verse 6, verse 7. I've marked them in the margin of my Bible in that, and I hope you can circle that, especially if you have this. How many times it mentions the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, God's presence, what's going to be. I have somewhere down, it's about 17 times. In just those two chapters, he does not want them to lose sight of the Ark of the Covenant of their God. And why is that significant? Because it's the Ark that goes into the Jordan River in the midst of flood stages. It's the Ark which stays in the river until everybody crosses on dry ground. It's the Ark of God which comes up out of the Jordan on the other time. Now, you may have heard this story about the crossing of the Jordan, and you may have heard it applied to the role of the priest. I heard that a couple of times, even just this last week. Because there's a point in there where it says, when the priests step in the water, and it wasn't like just taking, like putting their toe in. They're going off the bank. So when they went in, they would have been in. They wouldn't have just been like, they're just getting in a little bit. It does say when the soles of their feet touch it, but I think as soon as the soles of the feet touched it, they were up to their necks in water, except God did a miracle. So they knew when they were going. Now, sometimes the illustration is said, God just needs you to step out in faith. because there was no miracle until they stepped out of faith and they put their feet in the water, and then God did a miracle. Now, I think that's a misapplication. The reason is because God's presence is what went forward. It was not the fact of the priest carrying the ark. There was no Israelite among all the 2 million people who said, what you need to do is go put your feet in the water. It's not said. For an individual in church to say, Pastor, I think I just need to step out into the water and see what God does, and so I'm going to do this. My question would be, is God leading you? Has God gone ahead of you in that way? Has God's presence gone into the situation you're seeing, and all you are doing is following Him? One of the little signatures that I put on some of my emails when it says Tom Smith and it's got the little thing about the church and the church address, whatever, is I have a little tag in there, and it doesn't make sense, but it says that I want to be the lead follower. I don't necessarily want to be the lead pastor, like I'm saying, follow me, people, let's go. Now, that's one type of leadership. And sometimes that type of leadership, you go, I'm not sure I want to go there. Because I think we should be going this way, Pastor, and you would not believe how many people think they know the direction of the church. If God is leading, and in this situation, He says, it's the direction. You've never been this way before, so you follow God's leading. He goes on and he says that God's wonders are praiseworthy. What God's going to do, if we skip over, turn to page 16 in your Joshua journal, and verse 11 through 13 reads like this. Says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. No, it doesn't say, you know, be sure that when the priests, you know, follow, it just says God's presence is going before you. Verse 12, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. Verse 13, and when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. It says, this is the ark of the Lord of all the earth. Last week we talked about the phrase King of the universe and describing Him. That's what He's saying. The ark of the Lord of all the earth. God's wonders are praiseworthy. God's wonders. It's what God has done. It's not what Joshua did. It's not what the priest did. It's not how the people went. But God's wonders are praiseworthy. So if there's a show and tell, God shows and we tell. Just one verse to look at is in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40, verse 5. We read, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. God shows and we tell. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, Jesus did many more signs in the presence of His disciples than those that I've written here. He said, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life through His name. So the children are set up for this. They're said, this is what's going to happen. God's going to go before you into the water. When the priests carrying the ark step on the water is going to open up. They're going to stay there. You're going to go through in dry land. And so it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest, bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and then he goes, and the Jordan was at flood stage, throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. He gives two places where it was. And he says, those flowing in down to the sea, the salt sea, were cut off. The people passed over opposite Jericho. And the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. From chapter 3, verse 17, we don't know what happened until you go to chapter 4, verse 18. And so there's an interlude in the narrative. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The second thing, or the next to the last thing that we see in this, was that obedience means reading or listening to instructions. Throughout this passage in Joshua 3 and 4, Joshua relays God's word to the people. Joshua's not making stuff up. He's just telling them what God told him. So in chapter 4, verse 8, on page 18, right about in the middle of the page, the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. He carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and set them down there. Joshua is relaying God's instructions. And I've gone through Joshua 3 and 4. And there have been time after time after time where it says the Lord told Joshua, and then Joshua told the people. The Lord told Joshua, and Joshua told the people. Sometimes we think, wouldn't it be great if we just had that kind of direct line to God? If we just had that kind of hotline, and when he called my cell phone and just showed up, you know, this is Yahweh, King of the universe, calling on your cell phone. It's got caller ID. But wouldn't it be great to have that? And then you think, okay, what if what God wanted to reveal to me about his character, what if it was all just written down in a book in one place where I could access it at any time? And what if it was written in my language that I could know that? And what if it was in a size that I could carry it with me in a book, or I could have it with me in a digital device, or I could listen to it if my eyes weren't good, or I could read it if my time was good? This, what we have in this book, is more than the people of Israel ever got. And to be able to understand that when we pay attention to this book, that God is relaying his instructions for our lives just as clearly as he told Joshua and Joshua told the people, is for us to be people of the book, is to know what he wants. The last thing he says that we're going to look at today, they talk about the people picking up stones and setting out a memorial. And then he also talks about another memorial that was in the midst of the river. So there's these two memorials, one on dry land and one in the midst. Back in chapter 3, verse 7, he has told them about doing this, that there's going to be this memorial. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 7. He's talked about them. He says, when your children ask in verse 6, what do these stones mean? Chapter 4, 7, you shall tell them the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When the ark passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial. Questions fuel faith. Questions fuel faith. I mean, maybe you've had a child who's asked you difficult questions. Things like, how come if I talk to God, he never answers? How come when I speak a prayer to God, I don't hear him speaking back to me? How do I know that when I pray at night, God actually hears? Those are great questions. If your child ever asks you a question, something like,
why should I be baptized? What does baptism mean? That's a great question. What about joining the church? Is joining the church in the New Testament? I don't see it there. Why should? This is an older question. Maybe it's your question. Questions fuel faith. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit live in me, and does it get crowded in there if God lives in me and Jesus lives in me and whatever? Sometimes kids ask what seems like funny questions. An old guy, some of you old people will know, but Art Linkletter used to have a book, Kids Say the Darndest Things. And it was just, oh, that's so cute. Pay attention to the questions that the children ask, that the youth ask, that you ask. You have questions about your faith you've never voiced to anybody. Voice them. Ask. The whole point of that memorial was ask these questions, let us know what it means, and let us understand more about our faith. Sometimes people are afraid to ask questions thinking it means like I doubt. You know? I had somebody ask me a question once. They said, John the Baptist baptized Jesus, right? I was like, yeah, it's right there in the Bible. He said, who baptized John the Baptist? Like, I didn't know. What did I think was great about that? He's asking a question about the Bible, about his faith, about the Word of God. The reason there's a memorial is to engender questions. So as we come to this table, this is kind of like our memorial that Jesus established for us.